It's great to be here. Thank you so much for having me. What a privilege it is to join in the Word together and for me to bring it to you this morning. I hope that in this time that we could partake in this Word together, that it wouldn't just be words that I'm speaking to you, but we would join in by the grace and Spirit of God and join into a time of fellowship and worship together. Before I do commence, as Donnie has said, I'm moving this afternoon, which is very exciting, to Brisbane. I was meant to move last week, but I was quite sick. And as I was kind of clearing things last night, sorting what I'm going to take, I came across a collection of old letters from 2014, which was 5 years ago, which is crazy, from various members of this congregation for me when I was on the SU training week camp. And reading those letters, I was kind of, you know, had a flashback of my time here because I've been here for well over a decade. And I just wanted to really say thank you, each and every one of you, for just being such a warm and gracious community. Even if you're like new or visiting today, I'm including you in that, so congratulations, you're a part of something bigger now. I count myself truly blessed to have been a part of this community, and I will continue to pray in the future that God continues to bless all of you. Now, perhaps one of the greatest challenges that the Christian faces in this life is navigating the tension of a world that is full of both beauty and pain. A quick survey of those around the office, the university campus, or the coffee shop will no doubt reveal that the world and us who inhabit it are capable of beautiful things. But we don't seem to see a lot of that when we look at the news. So, the charge then? Let's make the world a better place, right? Sounds fantastic. But if that doesn't work, let's at least, you know, settle for making our lives as comfortable as possible. I think that could maybe work, maybe. This is a sad truth. One of the consequences of humanity's sin and subsequent separation from the Father is that we had to figure things out on our own. The desire to heal wasn't completely removed, but without God we lacked the ability to curate proper justice, and like one who undertakes surgery without any training, we caused more harm than good. Now, I'd imagine there's little doubt that we have all caused and received our fair share of pain over the years. And so I personally have always found comfort in Christ's redeeming work, and I hope that you all have too. I've just finished an apologetics class at my Bible college, and surprise, surprise, we spent considerable time examining the role of the transformed heart, which in itself is the greatest tool in living an apologetic missional life. Now, what I want to talk about today is how we as Christians are to navigate the tension of beauty and pain in modern life by partaking in the suffering of Christ and living as resurrected people. First, we'll have a look at Paul in his letters to the Philippians at large, just for a bit of background, and then we'll zoom in to look at chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, and then we'll zoom back out to examine the biggest story and how we can best operate as kingdom people. Now, of course, on the subject of pain and suffering, we can't look past the lives and ministries of the early church members, and of course, the Apostle Paul. Paul, of course, we know was for a time a zealous Pharisee who fervently persecuted members of the early church, only to then be transformed by the power of God's grace into one who worked with Christ and his church, which is amazing. Paul writes this letter to the Philippians around AD 62, while he's imprisoned and nearing the end of his life in ministry, a looming event which permeates much of his thinking throughout this letter. We can see from Acts 16 that the church in Philippi was the first community of Jesus followers that Paul started in Europe, and they've done well to flourish in a city known for its patriotic pride due to being occupied largely by Roman soldiers. Paul is thus taking the time in this letter to encourage the Philippians to live out their lives as kingdom people in a city where proclaiming anyone other than the Roman emperor as Lord was not just socially detrimental, but also physically dangerous. Therefore, I think we best approach this letter with the question, how can we best operate as people of God's kingdom and help heal the world in the midst of both its growing suspicion of the gospel and its pain? Now, I have to encourage you all, church, because we engage in this space very well, with the great work being done, of course, with our various branches of chaplaincy that stem from this gathering, and finding new ways in engaging in fellowship together with K2, and, of course, the exciting developments in the Oikos project, with which Brendan shared about before. It's hugely important that we do enter into these spaces that God has placed us in, and of course our other spheres of work and recreation, etc., to serve God and his people. I think that this is a perfect example of what Paul is seeking to encourage the Philippians of, and I thoroughly look forward to seeing where God leads Kiwana Life as you all approach those that are around us, the strangers that are in our spheres. Now, Paul commences the third chapter by recounting to the Philippians his days as a Pharisee and his believing that he was blameless in his obedience to the law and his persecution of Christian believers. And we get the impression that when Paul was Saul, he was pretty proud of what he was doing. He then completely shifts from this thinking, and from his prison cell, he states that these things which he gained, he counted as loss, as nothing compared to his union in Christ. We pick the story up in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, which we'll ground ourselves in this morning. Let's read it together now. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. I once thought these things were valuable. He's talking about his zeal and his own righteousness. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Thank you. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, upon examination, these verses follow a very logical structure. Whatever I had to gain, I counted as loss, so that I might gain Christ. In gaining Christ through faith, I gain his righteousness. To know Christ in this way is to share in his suffering, and to share in his suffering is to share in his resurrection. Fairly straightforward when you think about it. Lovely happy ending. Love a good happy ending. But sometimes I wonder if we in the West are quick to take hold of the promise of the resurrection, and we neglect the fact that suffering is a crucial part of the healing process. When I was meditating and praying and reading through what word we were going to partake in today, I came across verse 10 in this passage, which I believe if we take it seriously, to be truly sobering for all who proclaim Christ as King. We read of Paul's desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, of course, when we read to know Christ, it's important we realize that Paul is not referring to knowing of or about Christ, but knowing the sense of a parent and child or husband and wife. It's a lot deeper. This idea permeates throughout all of Scripture, where covenant relationship is pursued, and to truly know Christ is to be part of a covenant of intimacy with him. This is important for us to grasp, because Paul is not merely saying that he desired intimacy with Christ, but that he was willing to lose himself in order to obtain it. This is something that's deeply valuable and life-changing. It's something that we should take hold of. What's more is that the first "and" in verse 10 there, or chi in Greek, is what we call apexegetical or explanatory. Basically, Paul here is giving two explanations of the same thing, to know Christ. We could read it like this. I want to know Christ, in other words, the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You see, to Paul, there is no distinction, no difference in knowing Christ and sharing in his suffering and resurrection. They are two sides of the same coin. Now, Paul is in prison at this time, so like, yeah, go for it. Like, thumbs up, man. I mean, what other option does he have? He's, you know, he's in shackles. He's not going to be around for much longer. He's not admitting defeat here. He's not suddenly realizing that suffering is a thing. He's stating that to know Christ intimately, to be made new, is to first die. He's realized, and we must also, that we have been united with Christ in a death like his, and we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans 6:5. This concept, of course, is central to the call from Jesus. In Luke 9:23, he states that if anyone is to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When you think about it, that's got to be one of the least Instagrammable verses out there. Right? Like, die daily? Yeah. Basically, a huge part of being a disciple of Jesus that he's stating here is dying. Not necessarily physically, but coming away from yourself, removing yourself and submitting yourself to Christ. It is making a commitment under this submission that will lead to rejection, whether it be loss of prestige, imprisonment, or death. And it is following after Christ, being doers of his word, as James says, and helping to restore creation as the Spirit enables. Earlier I touched on our inability to understand the mystery of God's justice, which, let's admit it, is frustrating when we ourselves and those around us whom we love fall into suffering. Whilst the gospel gives us the necessary lens to view suffering as part of joining with Christ, it certainly isn't easy when we ourselves and those we love experience pain. I heard it put like this, pardon me, our understanding of suffering is like a father sitting in a doctor's office with his young son on his lap who is about to get an injection. Much to the disdain of the child, the doctor jabs a needle into each of his arms, and as he looks up, he looks up at his father with tears reddening his face. He knows that dad loves him and is big and strong and could have easily protected him from the pain that he is now experiencing. Now, despite what some might say, I don't claim to think like a child, so I have to imagine that the son in this scenario is filled with confusion, maybe unsure if dad really does love him. I wonder if you have ever thought in this way about our Heavenly Father. The dad, of course, holds the young one to try and help comfort the tears, because he does indeed really, truly, completely love his son. But he also knows more about medicine. And he knows that this pain that the child is experiencing is necessary for him to be healthy. It's just as our Father knows that our pain serves us to help us become made new. Not only is suffering necessary in becoming a new creation, but it is also crucial in our relating with God. Like Paul, we must be willing to deny ourselves, to surrender all to Christ, so that we might not only gain him, but pursue intimacy also. I remember in 2017, things were going pretty well for me. I had a comfortable office job. I was on a comfortable wage. I had a comfortable car and could comfortably go and do whatever I wanted, really. I felt like everything was within my reach and ability. And as a result, in many spheres of my life, I became comfortable. As the weeks went by, I could feel a growing tension within myself, a kind of inexplainable strain, like butter scraped over too much bread, as Bilbo Baggins put it. One day, as I was driving to work, quite comfortably I might add, I had a sudden and foreign revelation. If you rely on these things, I will take them away from you. I thought, whatever could that possibly mean? And I continued as I always had done, very comfortably. A few days later, my car broke, like completely broke. I had to replace the engine, which was expensive and definitely not fun. All of a sudden, I'd been stripped of the things I was clinging to. I'm not saying that this was me properly suffering, but I was becoming comfortable and complacent in my faith. And God graciously provided me a wake-up call so that I would pursue intimacy with Him. As I'm sure many of us can attest, often God needs to rock the boat to wake the sleeping sailors. Sometimes we are imprisoned, like Paul. Sometimes we are destroyed, whether physically or not. Suffering is a hard thing, and it is difficult to wade through its murky waters. But we can be certain of one thing, that God uses suffering so that we would enter into a new covenant of intimacy with Him and thus be resurrected, made new, to be not perfect reflections of our Lord, but honest reflections who humbly show the power of God's transforming work. My favorite non-biblical poem is As Kingfishers Catch Fire by the Jesuit priest Gerard Manley Hopkins. In this poem, he recognizes both the beautiful song of creation and the fallen, selfish nature of humanity, which he doesn't actually condemn, but he states that there's actually more. That being made new into the image of Christ, and this image is our witness to others. Let me read it for you quickly. As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim in roundy wells, stones ring like each tucked string tells. Each hung bell's bow swung finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same. Deals out that being indoors, each one dwells. Selves, goes itself, myself it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. What is the call then? Let us enter into the injustice. Let us embrace the suffering as we embrace the resurrection. Let us tell our stories with all their mud and rejoice when Christ uses them to help others see. Let us together approach the throne of grace with humility and intimacy, and let us join in with Christ to help heal this painfully beautiful creation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to enter into the story of creation. Help us to enter the lives of the strangers around us just as humbly as we enter your throne room. Help us to seek your joy in the midst of our suffering and remind us that each tear waters your good garden. Mold us, Lord, into honest reflections of your grace, that we may join with you and together help make things new. Amen. Let me leave you with these words from Pope Benedict XVI. Seeing with the eyes of Christ, I can give to others much more than their outward necessities. I can give them the look of love which they crave. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.